Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lenten theme again is for this year, a Lent to remember, and we're especially focusing on that word, remember, and how God remembers us, how he remembers his covenant, and how we remember as well. And so tonight we are focusing on the memory of the covenant, and it's based on Psalm 105, verses 8, and the first part of verse 9. He, that is God, remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. This is God's word. We pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. I before E except what?
After C.
After C. All right. Do we have any teachers here? Retired teachers? What's that?
I said it's wrong, though.
You're getting ahead of me. You are exactly right. You're exactly right. A lot of teachers, I remember my teacher using that little ditty to, you're supposed to remember how to spell certain words correctly, but of course it doesn't always work. As a matter of fact, there's a little version of that that adds some of the exceptions to that. So, for example, you I before E except after C, or when sounding like A, as in neighbor or way, or as except in seizure or seize or leisure or weird or height or forfeit or neither or either. Lots and lots of exceptions. As a matter of fact, I don't know if this would interest you. Someone once did count it. How many words in the English language actually follow that rule? There were about 44 of them. And you know how many words that have that diphthong in them do not follow that rule? 900 plus. So what good is the rule, right? So it's like the rule is itself the exception to the rule, if that makes sense to you. Rules always seem to have exceptions, don't they? The IRS, right? You're going to pay this whatever, except if, whatever the conditions are. So yeah, I think it's fitting tonight as we focus on God remembering his covenant. And again, we read in Psalm 105, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham. In the making of covenants, there's generally a couple of rules that apply. Generally, the making of covenants will involve two parties, and they will come together and they will bind themselves together in the terms of a covenant. And this covenant will somehow benefit both parties. And so, for example, if you're going to take out a loan from the bank, you're going to make a covenant. And by the terms of that covenant, the bank will loan you the money so you can buy or build a house, let's say. And then you, in turn, will pay back the bank with interest, and everybody is happy, right? Everybody has something to gain. But when you try to apply that pattern of covenant making to the way God makes a covenant, especially the covenant with Abraham, doesn't fit so well. The covenant he made with Abraham would be the exception to that kind of a covenant. God's covenant is different because he does not really benefit in any way. You and I get all the benefits of his covenant. And if you have a hard time remembering that, because it's such an unusual way of making a covenant, then let's thank God tonight that he does not forget. He remembers his covenant. God remembers his covenant so that all generations may be blessed, including us. Now, of course, when God made covenants in the Old Testament, there were no written copies that you could just take with you and put in your file drawer so that you wouldn't forget it. But in those days, you didn't have printed copies of much of anything. Too expensive. You didn't even have the scriptures, a copy of the scriptures. So the only way that covenants could really be enforced was if you would remember them. Everything had to be remembered, which wouldn't be so difficult in the case of a covenant like we read of a covenant of Moses in the Old Testament reading today. Very, very simple covenant. God says, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandment, you will be my treasured possession. I'll be your God. All right? Very, very simple. Very simple. Should have been easy to remember. The only problem is that part, you be my people. So often people are not content to be just people and to let God be God. People want to be God. They want to do things their way, as if they are God. People want to call the shots as if they are God. People want to set their own terms, you know, be their own bosses, determine their own way, sit on their own thrones as if they are God. They do not want to walk in the ways of God and with Him. They want to walk in their ways. And of course, God warned them that about this very thing in Deuteronomy 4, Moses says to his people, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make carved images. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And even if the people had pen and paper, and each Israelite could have had their own copy of this covenant to take with them, it still wouldn't have worked. Before the ink was dry on the paper, they were already breaking the covenant, already doing their own thing, forgetting the terms that God had set. They decided they would go their own way. They would walk not with the God of Abraham, but they would walk with the gods of the neighboring Canaanites. And they carved idols out of stone and out of wood. And according to the agreement that God made with them, He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. God had every right to destroy them. And we might even say probably should have. But for one thing. You see, there was a clause in God's covenant by which God had bound Himself. Just a few verses later in Deuteronomy 4, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you. Or if you forget the covenant with the fathers that He swore to you, He will not destroy you. And the covenant with Abraham is the supreme covenant that God made with His people, the overarching covenant. And in that covenant, God said, all of the nations of this earth will be blessed through your family, Abraham. And that's why God had to say, I can't destroy you. I cannot destroy Abraham's family because I have a covenant with them that all the nations of this earth will be blessed through his family. He will discipline them, but he cannot destroy them. He has bound himself to this covenant. The people may forget the covenant. They may break faith with God, but God will remember his covenant, and he will not destroy them. God remembers his covenant so that all generations will be blessed. All right, then, so how well do you remember the covenant? Now you might say, well, let's see, back in eighth grade for confirmation class, I memorized the Ten Commandments, and I can still recite most of them. Maybe not get them exactly the right order, but I'll get most of them, you know. And I can maybe even remember some little parts of the catechism, the explanations of the commandments. But that's not what I'm talking about. Memorizing is not the same thing as remembering. in the Bible. And we've been saying this now each Wednesday evening. Remembering the way God remembers is always accompanied by some kind of action. Watch what happens after the remembering. Remembering isn't just the connection of neurons up in the brain. I thought, oh yeah, I remember that. No, but when it comes to remembering covenants, remembering means you keep the covenant. Right? I mean, if you are behind on your mortgage payments, you go to the bank president and say, oh yeah, I remember that I signed that mortgage. The bank president says, oh well, good enough then. I thought you forgot. We'll just skip the payments then.
Yeah.
No. That's not, remembering the covenant isn't just about what's going on up here. It's about what you do. Remembering the covenant means you make your payments. And remembering the Ten Commandments is not just reciting them, remembering them up here. It's living them. It's keeping them. And on that score, if you're like me, if you are like the Israelites, and we all are, it is a whole lot easier to recite the covenant than it is to remember the covenant. And it's not that I don't try, and I know you do too. We really do want to honor God's covenant. I mean, think about the first commandment. I want to remember that commandment, not just by reciting it. I mean, that's easy, right? But I want to live that commandment, actually keep it. I mean, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. We really do want to fear and love and trust in God above all things. And we do want to be His people. The problem is, we are people. And we are fallen like Israel. And as people, we are generally not content to be people. We want to be gods. We want to call the shots for ourselves and set our own terms and do it our way instead of His way. Miss worship instead of attend. Use words and actions that make the lives of others bitter instead of better. Or we defile ourselves with pornography and images and lyrics that pollute the mind and heart and soul. Or we tear others down with hateful speech instead of building them up with loving words. Every single day, I forget the covenant. Oh, I remember it up here, but I can't live it. I forget it. Every day I break faith with God, and I fail to love God as I should, and I fail to love my neighbor as I ought, and by all rights, God should destroy us. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. But the good news is God does not forget His covenant. God remembers His covenant, so that all generations may be blessed. So back in the day, they didn't have paper and notary publics to record and to formalize covenants. So how would you remember a covenant? Well, they did some really interesting things in the Old Testament to help remember the covenants and to seal their covenants. And by these means, if you were to undergo one of these covenant ceremonies, you would not forget it. So, for example, one of the ways to make a covenant in the Old Testament was to slay some animals, cut them in half, and separate the two halves from each other, across from each other, so as to create a pathway through the halves of these animal carcasses. And then you would have your little covenant ceremony, and you would meet the other person in the middle of these animal halves to agree to your covenant, and then it was as if to say, my friend, if I break this covenant to you, may I meet the same fate that these animals met. That is memorable. I don't think you would forget that if you ever made a covenant that way, would you? Imagine taking out a car loan that way. You wouldn't forget that, would you? But you know, that's precisely how God made a covenant with Abraham. God covenanted with Abraham that his family would become a great nation, that he would inherit the promised land, and best of all, that his family would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then to seal that covenant, God had Abraham slay a number of animals, cut those animals in half, arrange the halves opposite each other so as to create a pathway between them. And Abraham understood what was going on here. The covenant was about to be cut. We even talk about cutting covenants to this day, don't we? A covenant was about to be made with the Lord. And I suppose Abraham would have fully expected, like covenants normally would be made, both of the parties would meet between the animals, they would make their agreement, and both agree to whatever it was they were agreeing to. But then, very strangely, that night, Abraham became just a spectator to this covenant-making ceremony. And the only one to pass between the halves of the animals was the Lord God himself. Not Abraham. And we read in Genesis chapter 15, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Notice, Abraham and the Lord didn't make a covenant together. God made a covenant with Abraham, a one-sided covenant. Now, whenever God shows up like that in the Old Testament, in a way to that he interacts with his people, that is a preview of God becoming a man one day. This was the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, who walked among the pieces of those animal carcasses to bind himself in a covenant by which he says, if this covenant that I make to you is broken, may the fate of these animals become my fate. Now just stop and think about that for a second. Who's making that covenant? Not Abraham. God. God is here saying, if this covenant is broken, I will pay the price. I will pay the price. And of course, the covenant was broken, wasn't it? Israel, the family of Abraham, they broke faith with God, as all of us do. We rebel against God's commands. We like to be our own gods, make our own rules. I've been down the litany, haven't I? Set our own agendas, sit on our own thrones, do it our way. Enter Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this time in human flesh. Having bound himself by that covenant with Abraham, he would now remember that covenant. And in his remembering, he is also going to hold up his end of the deal, which is the only end of the deal there is. And he will give himself to the same fate that those animals met. And he will pay the price. And he is cut down. And he is killed on the cross. And he is pierced for our for the consequences of our breaking his covenant. And his blood is shed. God remembers his covenant so that all generations will be blessed forever. And now even down to our generation, we see the cross. And we remember and we believe all the promises of God that are connected to that as the sign of the covenant. Meanwhile, God sees the cross and he also remembers and that he has kept his covenant. And as another term of that covenant, he remembers our sins no more. That's part of the covenant too. He remembers our sins no more. They're gone. They're forgiven. You know, we might even say that when it came to this covenant, our part of the covenant is simply to break the covenant, I guess. But God's part is to bear the consequences and to forgive us. And just as he promised, all of the nations of the earth are blessed through the family of Abraham, through which God brought forth the Savior of this world. He bears the consequences of our breaking faith with God and breaking the covenant. And in return, we receive the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. God remembers his covenant so that all generations are blessed forever. And come to think of it, I think I said earlier that God really didn't receive any benefit from the covenant, that it was all for us. But, well, maybe he did receive a benefit. He did receive a benefit, if you think about it. You see, God gets you. He gets you. And he gets so many others. And for all of eternity, his house will be full. And so let's remember what he did for us, how he kept that covenant for us, so that we should no longer live for ourselves, no longer as our own gods, but let's live for him who for our sake died and rose again. We pray. We thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that in your passion and suffering and death, you kept the terms of your covenant to Abraham, and you bore the fate of those animals, and you paid the price that we so fully deserved. We pray, O Lord, that as the recipients and as the beneficiaries of this covenant, you would now strengthen us as your sons and daughters to live for you, who died for us and rose again. Strengthen us, Lord, as your sons and daughters, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.